We're in 1 John chapter 5, and I'll begin reading with verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hear us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him. That is true. And we are in him. That is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we do thank you for your word this morning and pray that you will make it practical to our lives, that we might understand how we might draw closer to you, Lord, and of those things which we have assurance of. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage this morning, probably one of the more obvious things to you that John writes is that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Well, what kind of life is he talking about? Well, of course, we do know that John is talking about eternal life. Jesus Christ came to that we might know that we have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, or eternal life. And so we recognize that John is talking to believers, he's talking to you, he's speaking to me through the scriptures this morning, and God the Holy Spirit wants us to be well assured that to have Christ in our life is to have eternal life. Three areas I'd like to speak to this morning is, first of all, God has given us life through his Son. God has given us life through his Son. As we know, that is the very reason that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, to give life to us. That is, not only life now, that we might recognize God and realize that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that we can live a life that is pleasing to God, but to realize also that we have opportunity that we might truly know Christ unto eternal life. The second area that we'll be looking at is our confidence, is that God hears us when we call upon him. Our confidence. That is, as we come to faith in Christ, as we know Christ as our true Lord and Savior, you have a confidence that when you pray, when you come to God, you can come to God with the fullest of confidence that your prayers will be heard. Now, how do you know that? But by Jesus Christ himself. Jesus came into the world, yes, to die for the sins of the world, but we find also that to know him in a very personal way is to know him as your own Lord and Savior. And the book of Hebrews tells us that Christ has now become our high priest, that there is one mediator between God and man, and that mediator is not me, but that mediator is Jesus Christ. That mediator is not another man, but even Jesus himself, the Son of God. And we know that we can have the greatest of confidence by coming unto God the Father, because Jesus Christ is our mediator. That is, he is the one who goes before us. That we find that our prayers are answered because Christ himself mediates those prayers unto God the Father. And then the third area we'll be looking at this morning, Christ has come as we now understand our confidence is him, is in him, and that we can pray for our brethren. Well, you see, confidence in prayer is necessary because otherwise we wouldn't know whether or not we were getting through to God at all, would we? And Jesus Christ is necessary because he is the one who makes that all possible. Now, what about praying for someone else? You can have this confidence as well, that when you pray for another person, you can have this confidence that God hears your prayer. And you see, God can answer prayer even for that other person through you. It's called intercessory prayer. As we intercede on the behalf of another person, you may know somebody who's sick and they need healing, and so what do? You pray for that person who is sick. You may know someone who has fallen into some particular sin in their life, and you sense that they need prayer, and so what do? You pray for them, that the Lord will help them through that situation. It may be that there is some kind of a calamity that's happened most recently, and you say, well, I should pray for that person or those people, and you pray for them, and you can have the greatest of confidence that God will answer according to his will. You see, we can pray for others. He does mention an exception here. He says, I do not ask you to pray for a sin which is unto death. Now, we'll get to that in a minute, but that's a little bit different. But everything else is quite on the table here, and we need to take recognition of these things. He that hath the Son hath life. He that has the Son. Now, what does it mean to have the Son? It means to know him as your true personal Savior, to have him in your life. Have you accepted Christ? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? The scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, faith is the subject of things hoped for. It is that which we hope for. It is the evidence of those things not seen. But faith comes by the word of God, the scripture says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So one of the things you can do that can build your faith more than anything else is to read the Bible for yourself and believe that God is going to speak to your heart. And as he speaks to your heart and life, and Christ himself becomes that person to you who is the most real in faith because of your commitment to him, you will find that Christ will not only answer prayer, but Christ himself will give you that true assurance of eternal life. And so as we read in John chapter 3 concerning salvation, Nicodemus came to Christ. That is, he was a very religious man in Christ's own day, and he was in fact so religious he was kind of in the elite group of the Jewish religious people, the Pharisees, and Nicodemus had such questions to ask Jesus as to say, well, what does it mean to be born again? How can I be born again? And Jesus told Nicodemus, he says, well, you not only must be born again, but it is not enough to be born once. You must be born a second time. And what we mean by that is you must be born of the Spirit of God. You cannot just be born physically. I mean, that's good. Physical birth is great. That's how we got here. But there must be a spiritual birth. There must be the birth of the Spirit of God. You must be born from above. And so Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born from above. And so that is where the beginning point is. God has given us life through his Son. Let's look at verse 11 in 1 John chapter 5. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And so right there, John tells the people that he is writing to in the first century church, he's telling them that Jesus Christ is the one who gives life, true life, eternal life. Jesus Christ is that one. And even though we're some 2,000 plus years removed from the first century, we know that this message of the Word of God is, in fact, the Word of God. It is the eternal Word of God. It is, does not change. Just as God does not change, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we find that because God is eternal, so is his Word eternal. And so he isn't telling us now, well, we can be saved by some act of our own will. No, he's saying that we must be saved the same way as the very Word of God has said all along, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save those who were lost, and that the whole world is lost because Adam truly did sin against God. The first family did sin and transgress the will of God. And we find that because of their transgression, this sin of disobedience fell upon all men alike. And so though it was a perfect case scenario, we might say, in the Garden of Eden, that Adam and Eve were truly in innocence, in complete innocence before God, that when that act of disobedience took place, they were no longer innocent. In fact, in Sunday school this morning, we even talked about that a little bit, and how that God placed an angel in the Garden of Eden, and he placed a sword in his hand, that he might keep Adam and Eve from getting to the tree of life, because the tree of life would have meant that they would have lived forever in their disobedience, because they had partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Once they had disobeyed God, then they had the knowledge of good and evil. They were no longer in innocence any longer. And we find that that same nature, which was in Adam and Eve, has been passed along to all men alike. That is called original sin, according to the Word of God. And we find that there is plenty of evidence in the world today that original sin is very much original. That is, it keeps perpetuating itself over and over again. And that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is what the Scripture says. That none are righteous. That only Christ himself is the Son of God and is the righteous one and came because of God's very plan and purpose of redemption. That he came in the fullness of time, born of a virgin. That he came into the world as that Savior that should be revealed. And because of Christ coming into the world and taking the penalty of our sin upon himself, resurrecting from the grave, becoming victorious over sin and death, revealing himself to all as the true Son of God, the Savior of the world, we now have that opportunity to know that there is life in the Son of God. There is eternal life in him. And so this blessed assurance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is unto eternal life. And it means that right now, right today, we have the opportunity to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Scripture records of salvation, that grace is the avenue by which we come unto the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we find that God has given us that measure of grace whereby we may come to Christ. Secondly, we see our confidence is that God hears us when we call upon him. I'll continue our reading here in 1 John 5, beginning again with verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So as much as one is true, the other is also true. As much as it is true to say that we have life in the Son of God because we know him as true Savior and Lord, it is also true to say those who do not know him as Savior and Lord do not have life in them, which is life eternal. Obviously, they're living. There are many people, of course, who walk about and they perhaps are living their lives out the very best way that they know how, but yet they do not know God's only begotten Son. And because of that, they do not have the life of the Son in them. They do not know Jesus as their true Savior. And that should be very telling in the world, because we know that there is the evidence of much sin in the world. And that is not to say that sin is not a constant in the world, no matter who may be that person we're talking about. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The universality of sin is that everybody has sinned. None are exempt from sin. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, you know, we need encouragement, don't we? We do need encouragement. And that is why the Scripture goes to such great lengths to tell us the story of Christ and of redemption in many different ways. That we find that John talks about it, that Paul talks about eternal life, that the Gospel of Acts talks about eternal life, the book of Acts, I should say. Actually, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, ideally the four Gospels, but even the book of Acts talks about eternal life. And there is hardly a book in the Bible that does not say something about eternal life. Though we might look a little bit hard, perhaps, in the book of Esther to find a salvation verse there. But yet we find that the Word of God is complete or full of those things which tell us about how God is our true salvation. And how Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Even in the Old Testament, he was prophesied to come. And so we find that to believe on the Son of God is to have life, but to believe not on the Son of God is quite the opposite. One does not have eternal life. And so why is the gospel preached at all? Well, for this very reason. God did commission the gospel that it may be preached. And he started, with those 11 that went out to preach. Yes, there were 12, but Judas had problems there. And we'll bring him up just a bit later. But Judas had problems, and he not only denied, but betrayed the Lord. We find that another apostle was elected, Matthias, but we don't really hear much about him. There's no book of Matthias in the Bible. There was another apostle that became an apostle out of due time, and who do you suppose nominated him but Jesus himself, the Apostle Paul. And so it seems that he became the twelfth one again, and Matthias kind of vanished. We don't know really what happened to him. But we find that our confidence is that God hears us when we call upon him. That is our confidence. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Well, that seems to be kind of the crux of the matter right there, doesn't it? According to his will. And I know probably you, like myself, sometimes we say, well, I wonder if this is the will of God. I wonder if the thing that I'm talking about today to the Lord, I'm praying about today, is the will of God. Well, there is one way we can know for sure, and that is we can accept those things that God has told us in His Word. That's how we find out the will of God, is to read the Word of God. And there are some things that He always means for us to do. Is it the will of God that we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Yeah, that's pretty much the will of God. In fact, John even says about it, this is the will of God, that you might know. And so we find that, yes, that is one right there. And so that is one request that you can always make of God according to His will. You see, it's the will of God that we might pray that prayer, so it means that God will answer it according to His will. And there may be many other kinds of things like that that we can research from the Bible, and that He can truly give us hope and assurance of that we can know those things. Does He mean for us to know about prayer and how that we can pray? Does He mean for us to know that there is an eternal reward to the believer? Does He mean for us to know that we are to love one another, even as Christ loved us? Does He mean for us to know that we are to serve one another, even as the Lord Himself girded Himself with a towel and took a basin of water and went about to wash the disciples' feet and then told them afterwards that you are to do this to one another as well? Do what? Wash everybody's feet? No, serve one another. That just happened to be the mode of expression to which Jesus used. You see, it was kind of dusty there in Jerusalem, and they wore sandals, and they didn't have paved highways like we have now, or sidewalks. And maybe you like to go barefoot, but I bet if you do go barefoot a lot, when you come in the house, you have to wash your feet. You see, it's a common service that had to be done by the servants of that day to those who were in the house. Jesus took that common service upon Himself that He might show how the disciples should also be servants one of another. Yes, God wants us to understand what His will is, but the primary thing that He wants us to know is this, that we can pray to Him. That we can pray. And I know that perhaps we all have a little bit of trouble in praying sometimes. Well, it's busy. We get up in the morning. We have to get ready. We have to rush off to work. We have to, there's a lot of things that we do. We might even get up and just don't feel like praying that morning. And we kind of put it off a little bit maybe, and maybe wait till either evening when you can quiet down or something and have time of prayer. There's just a lot of things that seem to get in our way for us to pray. But what does the Bible say about prayer? It's just to pray without ceasing, in the sense that we always ought to be in that attitude of prayer unto God. That is, if we are in that attitude of prayer, then we're in that sense of praying without ceasing. Because the first thing we're going to want to do when there is a difficulty in our life is that we'll just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what's going on right now, but pray. Just take this opportunity and change it from what it is and make it into Your will for my life. Or maybe it's somebody else you are praying for. But we ought to take every opportunity to pray and to be in an attitude of prayer. Sometimes you may take prayer in a very specific way, in a very specific time, and you will maybe at nighttime or in the morning or when you sit down to read the Bible together with someone or just alone, but you pray. You see, our confidence is that God hears us when we pray. That is our confidence. Verse 15, and if we know that He hear us, you see, if we know that, and we should know that because of our relationship to Christ, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have desired of him. It should be our constant desire to know that we can come before the Lord and pray, but then also that God means to answer prayer according to his will. It does not mean that God is always going to give us the thing that we ask for. It does mean that it will be answered according to his will in his own time. You see, there is no time frame given. It's just according to his will. The petition needs to be made. God hears the petition, but we have to leave it to him to work out the details. And so it is that God means for us to petition in prayer and to come to him, and by the way, in the name of Jesus. That's the word we use. That's the person we come. If we are saved by Christ, and if we truly have the Lord as our Savior, then we ought to be praying in the name of Jesus, shouldn't we? So it is good that we might pray and pray in that name, which is the name of Jesus. And it is God wants us to pray and to know that he will answer our prayers and our petitions. Verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death. Then he contrasts it with the next statement, saying, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye shall ask, ye shall pray for it. Well, since we already have identified in the scripture that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then there is a universal aspect of prayer needed for everyone. But it isn't talking about a specific sin when he says a sin which is not unto death. It's just any particular need that one might pray for another person, because we all are in need of prayer. And so we need to pray. But what about this idea of a sin which may be unto death? Well, even in the first century, of course, there were some sins which were unto death. If somebody took a man's life, then they probably could pretty well account that their life was going to be taken as well. And so murder was a capital punishment. I mean, today it seems that, you know, that's changed a bit in our society. But it really hasn't changed according to the Word of God. And you'd have to go back to the book of Genesis, and you'd have to read along about chapter 9, I believe it is, and you'd see there that when man took man's blood, when a man committed murder, it was necessary that man would have to pay with his own blood. And so capital punishment was a very early recognition of judgment that God would bring upon man. In fact, it seems that that particular kind of thing is carried out a lot in the scriptures. And we also find that today there is capital punishment in places at times, under governments, even today, even though that perhaps that law, as far as man is concerned, has softened quite a bit. You know, they'll give them a couple of life sentences and incarcerate them for umpteen hundred years until they expire. But we find that there is sin which is unto death. And he says, I don't ask you for you to pray for that. I mean, there are plenty of other needs and areas where sins are committed, where it is necessary to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, where sin needs to be mediated. But I don't ask for you to pray for the sin which is unto death. That one is kind of out of your hands. And that's basically what it means. Well, you know, and in some cases, there was sin which was, and we might use an extreme example of that. Remember Judas? Judas was a betrayer of Christ. And what did he do? Well, he felt that his sin was so bad that he went out and hung himself. It was a sin which was unto death. Now, do you suppose it would have been right for the apostles to pray for Judas that he might not die? I think it was pretty much out of their hands, you know, as far as that was concerned. And even Jesus said that the person who betrayed the Son of Man, it would be better if he were not even born. It was that serious a crime to betray God in that way. And so, that's a very extreme, obvious example to us. But I think we kind of get the drift. If there is somebody has committed some sin that no amount of prayer is going to change, then we ought to recognize that probably pretty much the will of God that that person suffer the consequences. You might pray for them in the sense of that God would be reveal himself to them, perhaps, or in that sense that they might come to faith in Christ, but to pray for them that they're going to be relieved of that death penalty, it probably is not going to work. And so, what is it that John means for us to know? He means for us to know that to have Christ is to have life. And because we have Christ, we ought to pray for others. And because we ought to pray for others, we ought to pray within the parameters of God's will. And because we don't always know God's will, then, okay, he says this is one exception. If something has happened and somebody is committed a sin unto death, well, don't pray for that one. But everything else is on the table. And it kind of gives us a sense of well, everything else I can pray for. So that covers a broad area, a lot of territory, as we might say. Here is a good thing for us to know that God means for us then to pray for people and to pray for situations, as long as it is not the impossible in the sense of what a person has done and will bring death upon them. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. He says, okay, now that we've established that there's a sin unto death and you're not to pray about it, remember this, there is sins which is not unto death. And we know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. That wicked one toucheth him not. It seems like John brings in another issue here too. He is saying that, in effect, though we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, there are those who know Christ and they have life in Christ. There are those who do not know Christ and do not have life in Christ. And then there is this verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Well, I thought you just said that everybody sins. Well, they do. So what is he saying? Well, those who have faith in Christ, even though they are sinners, yet Christ, remember, has taken that sin upon themselves, himself. Christ has taken the sin upon himself of those who have truly the life of Christ in them. And so that doesn't mean that we get a get out of jail free card, so to speak, or every time we sin, well, it doesn't matter type of thing. No, that isn't what it means. He's simply just saying, well, the believer has someone who has already paid the sin price for them, and they have the life of Christ in them, and they have the hope of eternal life to come. But there is a lot of people who do not know Jesus and yet need much prayer. And it's an emphasis for us to recognize that though the evil one, though Satan himself cannot touch the believer in that sense, that is, the evil one has lost control eternally over the believer. To the unsaved, no. The unsaved are very much in the power of the evil one. And if I could refer you to a passage to show that, it would be Ephesians chapter 2. I'll read that for you. It says, "And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. You see, Ephesians is a book which tells us about our position here in Christ and of the opposite, which is outside of Christ. And though we are made alive in Christ, those who were formerly unsaved, those who were formerly unsaved are here called or accounted as being in under the control of the prince and the power of the air. Now, who is the prince and the power of the air? He is the same that we account as being Satan. Or he is the evil one or the wicked one, which the scripture often refers to him as. And he is also called the God of this world. The God of this world. In 2 Corinthians, and I'll hook that one up. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this. It says, in whom the God of this world, or God of this age, has blinded the minds of them who believe not, unless the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And this verse also tells us that the same one who is called the prince in the power of the air, the same one who is that evil one or wicked one, that is the same one who is the small god, G-O-D, little g. He is the little god of this world. And what does he do? But he blinds the minds of those who believe not in Jesus Christ. For what reason? Unless the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And so the scripture is clear upon who is saved, who are those who have the life of Christ in them and who doesn't have the life of Christ in them. And so it is our confidence to pray. It is our confidence to know that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. It is our confidence to pray because God, Christ himself is our mediator. It is our confidence to know that we should pray for others and to recognize their need. And then lastly here, Christ has come and we now understand that we are to pray for one another and love one another. Christ has come. So looking at the end of the chapter here, in verse 19 and following, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, when it says the whole world here, is talking about the world system. Obviously, God created the world. And so the world, the cosmos, the created world is not evil. But the world system in which we live in is very much given over to the God of this age, who is the prince and the power of the air. And so why do we see so many different nations around the world having problems? Well, they've got the same difficulty everybody else has. Sin is a problem. It's a universal problem. It causes wars and rumors of wars. It causes murders. It causes rape. It causes all kinds of violence. It causes sins of all character and nature. And there is the universal problem then of this sin, which is around the world. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world system lieth in this, in wickedness, in that, in the wickedness of the evil one. That is, under the power of the evil one. You see, though God is sovereign, he has allowed Satan for a time to raise havoc, as it were, here on earth. It is a part of his plan and purpose that he might do this for a reason and to allow it. In verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So John draws some conclusions here in verse 20. And the first conclusion is, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us life. We know that. That is the first thing that he wants us to know. The second thing is that he is true, that Jesus Christ is true, that he is the true God, that he is not a false God, but a true God. And that's important for us to know, too, because, see, many in the world think that Jesus, well, he's just a good prophet. He's just a good teacher. He's a good man, but he's really not God. Now, what makes Jesus God and you and I not God? Well, the thing that makes Jesus God is because he came by divine incarnation into the world. God sent his only begotten Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Son came by direct revelation of God. And he came in a human form. Now, why did he do that? Well, because God wanted to show us the true image of God in humanity. That is, would be the only way that God would reveal his Son in such a manner that people may truly believe on the Son of God. And so we find that an angel visited Mary. We find that the angel said to Mary that you're going to conceive, but it's not going to be of Joseph. Though you are espoused to Joseph, you are not going to have this child of Joseph. In other words, God the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. That's what the angel told Mary, and that she would conceive of the Holy Spirit. Now that's, of course, something that's never been done before and never will be done again, because God wanted to reveal his Son to the world. And so the divine conception and the birth shows us that God came into the world by divine means. And so Jesus was not just a good prophet. He was not just a good person. He was the Son of God. And he came to die for the sins of the world. And so Jesus is the true God, and that's what he tells us. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Your faith in Jesus is true because Jesus is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So this is the conclusion of what he tells us here. And it is an important conclusion because it means we can have the greatest of confidence in Christ, that we can pray for our brethren, that we can know that the will of God will be accomplished, that we can pray and realize that even though we don't know everything there is to know, we can trust the one who does know. We can trust the true and living God, even Jesus Christ himself. And that in itself is very important to our relationship to Christ. And then he closes by saying this, little children, and this is a kind of a term that John used concerning those that he often wrote to, children of God, little children, keep yourselves from idols. A kind of a closing warning to the believers. He says there's always going to be other things that will want to vie for your belief system. He says avoid them. Avoid idols. Avoid anything that will take you away from knowing the true God. Avoid anything that will cause you to divide your allegiance between the true God and a false God. Remember that Jesus, he is the one that hath given you life. Remember Jesus has given you the assurance of all things. Remember Jesus is the one who makes it possible for you to pray to God the Father. Remember Jesus, he is the one who causes us that we might have the burden to pray for other brethren. Remember Jesus, he is the one who has taken our sin upon himself, and he also will do the same for others as we pray for them. Remember Jesus is the true God, the true Son of God, and life eternal. He has taken our sin upon himself, because he that hath life has the Son. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your word to us. We ask your blessing upon your word, Lord. Bring it to our hearts in a way that is most practical, that you may work in us. Thank you, Father, for your grace and mercies. In Jesus' name. For our closing hymn this morning, let's turn to number 662, My Savior First of All.